God, you are such a good God. Honestly, some days I am completely dumbfounded that you chose me. I pray this morning that you would take hold of my words, that you would take hold of my thoughts, that the words that I would speak this morning would come from you and not from me, that people would hear you in this place this morning, and that they would be drawn closer to you, that God, you would, as you have worked in me this week, to teach me your lessons and to show me what it is that I will share this morning. God, I pray that you would just continue to transform my heart and my mind and my life. God, would you empower me? Would you empower all of us to keep making the simple hard choices that get us closer to you, that help us to hear you better and to know you better? So do what you want to do in this place this morning. And I pray, God, that you would use me as a small piece of that. In your name, amen. So this week is Valentine's Day. Woo! The excitement is overwhelming. You guys seriously have some great dates planned, don't you? No. Oh, sugar, didn't even think about that, right? I was trying to think this morning of an illustration, and I actually had to text Liz and ask her if I could use her kid as an illustration this morning, because when I looked at my life and where I was going to pull this illustration from, the only thing I could think of was Patrick. A couple months ago, it would have been in the summer, Liz and I were hanging out and we were having coffee, and I got to the house. Now, my blocks are lighter. Patrick's blocks were royal blue. But I was sitting in the chair while Liz made coffee, and Patrick and I were playing. And Patrick was really kind of just working on refining his speech at this point in time. And he walks over to me and he goes, "Boo block." Excellent. You are right, buddy. That is a blue block. So he kind of went back to the bin and he got another blue block. And so, you know, in two-year-old speak, we're having this conversation about, well, is that block red? No. Boo. Can you get me a red block? No. Blue block. So by the time we were finished, we literally had like an entire windowsill lined up of blue blocks. And it didn't matter. I mean, that kid is bright. Like, he's going to be a genius probably or something. I don't know. But the kid knew every block was blue. He never once wavered on what the blue block was. There wasn't a question. It was just a point of, and if I tried to play stupid, he basically looked at me like, "Oh my gosh, you're stupid, lady. It's a blue block. Why you want a red block? You want the blue block." Patrick was completely and utterly sure the blocks were blue. And I couldn't help but think, we never had a conversation that sounded like something like, "Well, why is the block blue? How are you sure it's a block?" And I'm pretty sure that if I took this conversation to my house with slightly older children, I know for a fact that we end up having a completely different conversation at their age and stage in life, because frequently when we discuss favorite colors, people are rebuked that their favorite colors are not colors, they're shades. Well, is that actually blue, or does that have a little bit more yellow to it? What color of, that's probably more teal. It's not actually blue. You know, there's a color wheel. And Mom, you haven't quite finessed the color that that block is. Patrick never once questioned it was a blue block. In his childlikeness, he trusted his parents when they picked up a block one day and innocently said, not knowing what would ensue for the next several months, "Patrick, this is a blue block. Can you say blue block?" They didn't know. You didn't know that your life was now going to be overrun with blue blocks, did you? You didn't know you were the authority on blue blocks in the world. You had no clue the skill set that you held in that moment. I kind of think faith is like that. As a kid, our parents tell us, you know, God is love. You don't question that. God is love, right? Yes, he is. My mother told me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, how many of you are still holding on to that truth, or how many of you have wrestled a little bit deeper with God's love for you? Because the longer things go on, the more stuff outside of you there is, and all of a sudden you're questioning the why and the what and the how and the where and the when. Is there conditions to this? Patrick doesn't once go, "If I take this blue block to the living room, is it still blue?" And yet somehow when we look at things as we get older, we can do that with God's love, right? Like, God loves me in this package, in this parcel, in this place. But if I remove myself from this place and I go to this place, does his love still exist the same way for me? as we develop, our perspective changes, and all of a sudden, we can open the door to internal conflict within ourselves, because all of a sudden, is it a blue block? Is God love? And so if we this morning are going to head to our text, we're going to look at, is God love? What does that look like? In the book of 1 John, we find John writing to encourage people who are lacking in faith, or rather lacking in their assurance of their faith. Have any of you ever done that the longer the journey goes? Maybe you did it at the beginning. For some of us, we are raised in church from a young age, and so we just sing the song, we stand on the scripture, and we question it, but we always come back to that unwaverable fact that God is love. But for some of us who come to faith older, maybe it's a little harder. John is working here to assure the readers that their doctrine, their beliefs, their practices, their faith is genuine, and they can rest easy in the gift that God extended to them in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because when they confess him as the Son of God, when they accept his sacrifice for their sins and his death and resurrection and all of those things, they know that they're going to be okay. This is the book, for those of us who have been raised in church, that we find that scripture verse in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But the reason that John is writing this book is because the people aren't believing it. They've had some questions about the substance of God, about his love, about the practice, and all of these things. So this entire epistle is written with the frame of mind that he's going to solidify some of the doubts. And so if you flip to chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to find some answers for people who are questioning, were then, possibly now, God's love and what that looks like. I'm going to ask you this morning in a really old school way if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he lives in us, and that he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. God bless the reading of his word this morning. You can be seated. So the first thing that John unpacks for us is not just that God is love. How is this revealed? He shows us that this is revealed for us, God's perfect love, which he repeats. How many of you think when you read this, it kind of sounds like a never-ending circle? He just repeated himself a whole lot in that passage that we read. It kind of was like this, watching water go down a toilet, right? Like it just keeps circling. But the reason he does this is because he's trying to give this assurance for people of, and so in the beginning, he assures them of how this love is revealed, that he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him, Jesus, we could really live life. Verse 9, we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. That is how we know that God the Father loves us. If I asked one of you with children, would you please let your kid die so I can live? Peace out, Pastor Steph. Hope you made better choices this week. That's the extreme sacrifice. He chose to give up his Son, a part of the Godhead, to come to earth in human form to be the once and for all sacrifice for us to be able to enter into relationship with him. The ultimate price. That's how we see his love revealed to us. And just in case you were wondering, he says God's love came first in verse 10. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. It seems that the people reading this epistle were not just struggling with understanding how you would know that God loved us, but they seem to be running this circle, I think, I get the impression of like a chicken and an egg thing. What came first, God's love for us or our love for God? How are we going to unpack this? What does this look like? And he's saying, listen, God's love is first. God's love is supreme. God's love is all. All that you know of love is connected only because of the love that he extends to us. The thing is that if we understand what that love looks like and we're connected to it, then we do his bidding here on earth and we express that love to other people. It's inevitable. It will be the outflow of the life that we live. God loved all of humanity so much that he chose as a triune God to send his only son as the once and for all sacrifice before you ever breathed a breath or were a thought in like your great 4444 forefathers' minds. That's love. Love. Deep-seated love for his children, for his creation. Now, if you want to keep working it further, they're still doubting. They're still seeming to have concerns. And so John says, listen, I really want to appease this for you. So basically, the next chunk of this, I'm going to give you a template for how you know if you are rooted in this saving love or if you're outside of it. And we're going to, I think, cut back next week. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, the part that I didn't read, this actually all links into how you're going to discern spirits. It's a template so that we can work this out. Now, how many of you have ever sown? Anyone? Excellent. Gentlemen, I am proud. Okay, this is a sowing template. Now, what does a template matter? Well, what the template matters, if you know anything about sowing, is there are three lines here. What each of those lines marks is a different size, because each pattern has multiple sizes within it. So if you've cut the back on this line, but you cut the front on this line, basically, you're going to end up with a tunic in the back and a crop top in the front. It's going to be a great shirt. Each one of these dots, each one of these triangles, those are how you're going to line your pieces up on top of each other. That's how you're going to know where they lay, because sometimes it's really obvious, and then other times it makes no sense at all. There are special little marks, and right here, this one is kind of marking the grain of the fabric, but if you look here, you want to know what those ones are, because those are the buttons, and your shirt isn't going to fit right if you don't put the buttons on. Those are the holes. That's how you're going to affix those things. If you look at other lines, they're going to mark like, I'm having problems here with my microphone cord. They're going to mark the darts that make your shirt fitted to be what you want. The way you know how to make the shirt or the dress or the pants is to follow the template. Now, for those of you who think, Pastor Steph, you are a female and this is ridiculous, this doesn't even apply to us, or I did sew and I did use a pattern, but I didn't tell you it was only once because my mom made me. A house blueprint is the exact same concept. It's a template. When you look at the blueprint for a house, you know what you can expect. So I know that if I am holding a piece of paper that looks like this in my house, in a house, and you kind of pick me up and you take me somewhere, and you say, Pastor Steph, this is the house that you're standing in, I have ways that I actually can know that, right? I know this area is all going to be tiled. I know that there are doors here to the covered patio. If I look over here, there's a very large tub. This is a very nice house, by the way. There's a great vanity over here. There's a huge walk-in closet in this room. I'm kind of... The master bedroom has a sitting area. Guys, how great is that? Seriously. Yeah, I know. Where can I... This one in the family room, it's got a fireplace and an entire entertainment system. I know. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking I'll give you bedroom number 3 as a man cave. So the thing is that if you know how to read the signs, all of a sudden you have an estimation of what you're measuring, right? If you have any level of the basics of reading either one of those templates, you can kind of gauge when you walk into the circumstance whether or not what you see is what you're getting. Do you follow where I'm going here? So what John proceeds to do in chapter 4 is he lays out the template for how do we know if we're in his love. Has anyone else ever wondered, am I really in his love? I have. I've seen a lot of people wonder it when they wrestle with, like, okay, so I raised my hand and said I wanted to give my heart to the Lord. I don't feel any different. This is the template for how we can answer some of those questions that John is about to spell out. If you want this blueprint for this home to build at your own convenience, you can find it on Google Images. And I'll be happy to loan it to you and come visit you in your beautiful home. So the template for love that we find in 1 John. So we are obligated to love the people that are around us. If you want to know if you are in God's love, are you loving the people around you? Now, next question. Which of the people around you? Answer, all of the people around you. If you are in God's love, you will be loving all of the people around you. Period. There is absolutely no discussion there. It says that basically we need to understand in the Greek word is that we owe the goodwill to the other people that is due them because of the love that he extended to us. So think about it this way. Think about all of the rotten awfulness in your life that's sinful. It's a beautiful picture, right? Not in a condemning way, just think about it. I've got some pretty big ticket items in my life where I've fallen short. I have some pretty small ones that I can execute on a daily basis. I know what they are. Probably don't even know all of them because I'm still dealing with the other ones. He died to forgive you of every single one of those things because he loved you so much. How can anyone else possibly have a debt against you that is bigger than the debt that he paid for you? That's why we are obligated to express love to other people, because we can't judge the scales that way. We can't receive the love that he offers to us and not see that in turn we are obligated to extend that love to other people. That is true Christian love. Does it mean you're a doormat? No. I don't think Jesus was a doormat, and I'm pretty sure that the merchants at the temple didn't think he was either when he flipped over the tables. Did he love everyone? Undoubtedly, you can read the Gospels, and the answer to that question is yes. Love absolutely everyone. The second way that we can look at this template for love and we can gauge ourselves or we can gauge what's going on around us is that the way we reveal God to humanity is through love. Now listen, I want to be clear about something here before I go any further. This template that John is laying out, it is not for unbelievers. This is for in-house measurement. This is personal application. Because the questions seem to be coming up about, okay, so I'm watching this happen and these people say they love you or I say that I love you, but how do I know that it's legit? How do I determine what is what? Because the reality is that I can say that I have love, but I sound more like a clanging cymbal. And so he's trying to set the bar so that people can genuinely assess the authenticity of the love that they hold on to and that they walk in and that dwells inside of them. You see, the thing about the world is that people aren't seeing God anymore. Not only do I think that we see less expressions of him because, not because they're not there, but because we are tuned less to looking for them. You have to consider that when Jesus walked earth, he was fully God and fully man. So when you read the New Testament stories, when you read in the Gospels all the things that Jesus did, he was an on-earth physical representation of God. He was expressing the Father heart of God on earth. Everything that he did pointed back to the love of God the Father for his people. Now, ultimately, are we going to understand all the ins and outs of this expression along the way? No. But I suspect that a portion of that, in the Old Testament, God showed himself or spoke through his judges and the prophets. There were kings who ruled. But people probably questioned, right? Because in their humanness, they weren't perfect either. But when the Son of God shows up on earth and he starts speaking only the words that the Father has released to him to speak, when he starts doing only what the Father has released to him to do, you all of a sudden get this beautiful image of the Father heart of God and what he does. Every miracle, every healing, every person brought back from the dead, the loaves and the fishes multiplied, the Father God was extending his heavenly love, his all-encompassing love, through Jesus to a people who desperately needed to experience it. Now here's the thing. We were talking about this at Bible study a couple weeks ago. You know, it says that anyone who touched Jesus was healed. And it's a little bit weird right now because we have this abstract relationship in some ways with Father God and Holy Spirit and Jesus, don't we? Like, he's not here. He's not in physical form in front of us. It would be a little bit easier if I could, like, take Troy and put him right here if Jesus was here. But it doesn't work that way right now. And if you think that you might struggle to wrap your mind around that point, how much more do people who don't even know him struggle with that? And so what he releases is this supernatural divine love inside of each of us, because like we read in Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit moving and breathing within us is the most divine part of him in us, marking us for himself. He indwells us, and the love that he imparts to us must flow out of us, or else an entire world won't know the love of Father God. That's a big task. It's a huge privilege. But we don't do it alone, because Holy Spirit's in us. If we do not reveal God to humanity through love, how do they know that we are the source of his love and affection? In a world that thinks that maybe a dust particle blew up and now there are people, how else do you convince them that God's heart of love is for them? His affection is set on them. That he would pay the ultimate price to show his love. Because they look at you. They look at you to see it. We're looking to see it, right? How much more are they looking to see it? And so they walk this out. It overflows. John 15:13-14 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The love that we know, the love that we need to express as children of God, it's sacrificial, it's selfless, and we model it after the love that Jesus showed us here on earth. We have to be able to measure it. Is your love sacrificial? Is your love selfless? Does it think of others before self? He wants to make sure that everyone understands the confirmation of this love process. And so he says to them in verse 13, just in case you're wondering, if you're wondering if you really live in God, we know that we live in him and he lives in us because he has given us of his Spirit. How many of you have experienced the Spirit of God working in your life? Great news, you're in him because he's in you. Isn't that cool? When you pass the go station on Monopoly and you collect $200. We think that this is so, because it is so abstract, we feel like it's so complicated and it's so far-reaching, but the truth of it is, if you have had an experience with Holy Spirit, if you have experienced his presence, if you've heard his voice, he's living in you. He's living in you. Verse 15 and 16 go on to say that if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Ultimately, God is love. And if we live in love, we live in God. That is how love finds its completion. The entire creation story, the entire book of the Bible from beginning to end, this thing that we're journeying out, it's looking for a completion. Perfect love. The perfect world that was to be, humanity restored to its original state. Now we know that this side of heaven, not happening. That's what it's working to. All of this time, all of this pursuit, all of this going, we're working there. John isn't trying to run circles. He's trying to close the circles off. He's not trying to make bigger loops around, yes, God is love, and we know that God is love because of this. He's trying to close the circle so that no matter which way our, and I'm going to say anxiety-driven minds, because I do think that's where it comes from, anxiety and a fear base, and no matter which way our mind, no matter which way we feel pressured to go to try and see that we are not in God's love, John is trying to close the loop so that we always know that we are. That's what he's working to do in this chapter. And so I know I just said circle, but we're going to look at a triangle. The first thing that is the most important is that God is love. It says those three words twice in this passage of Scripture, verbatim, just like that. God is love. If you live in love, God lives in you. Period. End of discussion. God lives in you because you live in love. Okay, so where does this matter? Okay, you have to know that he's love. If you're questioning that, you're going to dig into it and you're going to realize that's what he's saying. You need to live in love because God is living in you. When you realize that Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, you are completely and utterly obligated to live in love, because otherwise you are the worst reflection of Father God's heart. That's a mandate. It is a scriptural mandate to his children. In case you're wondering if he's actually living in you, he is living in you because you are living in love. Outside of him, you can't do it. And one of the things, if you read this entire book, that John is trying to deal with seems to be this contingency of people who say, yeah, but there's plenty of good people. There's plenty of loving people. You can be good and you can be loving. Does this sound familiar at all to the world we live in right now? But you don't need to be a Christian. And John is closing this loop of all of the truth of these things, all of the fruit of these things, all of the purity of these things are ultimately held at the foot of God. They're held in his heart, revealed in us, because his Holy Spirit dwells in us, because Jesus is the centerpiece of God's initiating love to humanity. His death, his resurrection, his conquering hell and the grave, his seated at the right hand of the Father and returning again to gather his own. When Jesus is at the center, you can't escape the rest of it. And so he's walking this out and trying to put an end to this chicken and an egg situation. He goes on to say that our confidence in our salvation exists because of Jesus. And so you know what? You don't have to worry on the day of judgment. I remember being in high school and being terrified that somehow I had given my heart to the Lord. I had prayed the prayer. I confessed my sins. I was reading my Bible daily. I like had almost like a mental checklist. But somehow I was going to get to the judgment seat and I was just going to fail. I'm pretty sure based on the conversations I heard then and that I hear now, I'm probably not the only person who has struggled with that in some way. But he's trying to say, listen, the fear that he's talking about here is tied to that fear. And he's saying there is no fear in love. Perfect love, Jesus' love, Father God's heart of love drives out fear of judgment, because that has to do with punishment. So if you're fearing, there's a connection of love that we can get deeper. And if it's an anxiety in your mind that's driving you to question it, you just need to lean into the perfect love, because the perfect love, it casts out all fear. The word for cast out as an action, even that, it's one of the very first Greek words that I somehow managed to hold in my head, and it's bileo, and it's to throw out. It's an idea of throwing it as far as it possibly can. So if you are living in love, and that means that God is living in you, and that fear tries to creep in, you just have to cast that sucker out. Because perfect love casts out fear. Now, if you have the fear and you're not living in love, what's that mean? Probably not something good. But it is good, because in that awareness, you can reassess and you can come into relationship with perfect love and Father God. John isn't trying to make people feel poorly here. He's trying to say, guys, it's not actually really difficult to know who is living in Christ and who is not living in Christ. It's not difficult personally if you're struggling to figure out, are you really living in Christ? Do you need to worry about the judgment day? Because if you are living in love, it means God is living in you, and that will be evident to the world that is around you. I couldn't help but think about this conversation that happens in parenting circles. Parents have always been judged for how they parent, period. But I think in the day and age of social media and the internet and Facebook mom groups, it is like the world's worst nightmare. It is horrible. If you want to vaccinate your kids, you got a whole group over here that's going to judge you for that. If you don't vaccinate your kids, you got a whole other group over here who's going to judge you for that. You have the homeschooling group who thinks that if the Christian sends their kids to public school, they're letting them be influenced by the world. And then you have the homeschooling group who's actually just homeschooling because they love their kids and they somehow have more patience for them than I do, and they can just invest in them that way. And you just have all of this stuff that's going on. And the one thing that always comes back to is nature versus nurture. And it doesn't matter whether you're parenting today or you parented 90 years ago. On some level, even if you didn't use those words, that became a question, right? Was your kid the bully on the playground because you allowed them to become the bully on the playground, or because it's innately inside them from the beginning? Any other parents in the room ever kind of jump through these hurdles, right? Is your kid smart because they're innately smart, or are they smart because they work at it? Are they compassionate? You just end up in this things. What John is trying to say in the context of this passage is that if you want to know if it's your nature to love God or your nurture to love God, he's saying, you know what? Your nature is going to show the one who nurtures you. The kind of love that you walk in, the kind of love that you embrace others, is going to show the one who has nurtured you, because his nurturing came before you ever had a nature. That is freeing. Because it means no matter what my nature as a person is, the one who nurtures me will form me into the one he desperately longs for me to be if I keep leaning into that. That is love. Relentless, undying, selfless, sacrificial love. If you are a true child of the Most High King, living in love with all humanity is not an option, it is a must. Because verse 7 tells us, love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. You cannot reflect him. You cannot share him. You cannot declare his love if you are living outside of it. And if you are living in it, everyone around you will know because the love is different. We used to, I don't really know why, you will often hear really cheesy, tacky children's songs come out of me that have to do with church, because I think part of going to an interdenominational Christian school is that they pick the most neutral theological songs that could possibly offend the least amount of people. And we used to sing this one song on repeat that said, they will know we are Christians by our love. And it like went on, and there were harmonies and parts and the whole thing. But listen, the best compliment you will ever receive is that your love is different. And it should be. It should be. Our love as Christians is different because it is a reflection of Father God's love. The world can love, but in a test of love, we should pass with flying colors every time. And that is why it breaks my heart so much when I hear people, particularly when it comes to the LGBTQ community and some of the stuff that they go through. Does God have moral standards? Absolutely. But let's not fool ourselves. They might be doing something that is public, but we all have our things that we're working through with him. And who am I? Who am I to love them less because theirs is what it is? Those people should not feel hated. They should not feel despised by us. We should be giving them the purest form of love they have ever encountered, because Father God's heart for them in the midst of their sin-torn lives is the same love that he has for me and for you. His love existed. It exists outside of what we do or who we are, and we are invited to step in it. And so I want to encourage you today that you get to choose to stand in God's love. And if at all you have struggled with a fear of the judgment day thing, like I talked about when I was in high school. And honestly, there are still days that that can happen to me as an adult, if I'm being honest. If I'm not taking my thoughts captive, because scripture tells us we have to do that, if I let my head run too many rabbit circles, you can still get back almost anywhere. Don't think that you can't lose the ground you gained. Like, don't be fooled. We're not above that. You don't have to worry. And so this morning, I want to let you know that if you are afraid, I want to invite you into an encounter with perfect love this morning, with Father God's love, that you would experience, I'm going to say, the difference that he wants to show you in the balance that would alleviate that fear, that would give you that peace, that would give you that assurance, because that's his heart. His heart is just so much for us because he is love. The memory verse that I want to leave with you today is 1 John 4, 16b. Now, the reason there's a B, for those of you who don't know, is because that's half of a verse, okay? It's the second half of that verse. And it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. If we are living in God, I need you to hear this, we have got to display love to everybody else. If he is in us, we must be in love. We must display love. It must be pure love and true love. And he always has more that he can pour out on us so that we can pour it out on other people. It's not a shame game. It's not a lack game. It's an invitation. One of the things that I love when some of my friends have talked as their parents have gotten older and they had really good childhood relationships with their dad, I've heard a few of them say, like, you know, I didn't think he could love me more. I was afraid that as I became an adult, the love would just be so different and it might feel like less than. But you know what? It's so much more. It's so much deeper. It's so much more expanded. As we grow, his love revelation to us just becomes so much more full. It becomes so much more expressive. It looks different. It might sound a little different. We might express it a little different. But there's no end to the depths of the love that he longs to show us or to show other people. And so I want to encourage you heading into Valentine's Day that regardless of where your love life is, existent, non, 40 years into marriage, dating, not dating because your mom will reprimand you, whatever that looks like, that we all have access to the true love of Father God. And he stewards it in us to steward in other people. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me this morning. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your love and affection for us that you showed through Jesus Christ is more than enough. I thank you that it's pure and it's lovely and it's delightful. I thank you that it attracts people who don't even know you. And God, I pray this morning in this place that you would give us a fuller deposit of your Father's love for us. That you would give us a fuller revelation of the depth of your love, God. That we wouldn't struggle or question in our faith, God. That for anyone in this place who can hear my voice, who maybe has had that fear of judgment, who has wondered where that's at, God, I pray right now you would pour your love out on them. Give them the peace that comes with the assurance of that love that dwells deep inside their heart. Holy Spirit, I thank you for living in us. I thank you for moving in us and breathing in us and speaking to us. Would you help us to steward that and your love well this week as we move and speak and do life with other people who need to know you? God, would it be said of us that they will know we are Christians by our love? Would it go before us? Would it make a way? Would it soften hearts, Lord? Would people encounter you because they met us? We love you so much, God. Would you help plant our feet on firm ground this week? Would you help us to know the security and the safety we have in you, but the love that we get to lavish on others because your love for us is unending? Be with us. Keep us safe. Bring us back together again. In your name, amen.